This morning we're going to identify and confront the most powerful spirit that is presently set against our personal lives and our corporate church life. And it is an oppressive spirit from hell that we're going to have to name and we're going to have to cast out if we're going to move one step further in God. And that spirit is a religious spirit. We're going to look this morning at the anatomy of a religious spirit. We're going to find it's the most insidious type of oppressive spirit because God's name is forged all over it. We're going to find the closest counterfeit to the voice of the liberty of the Holy Spirit and the very gospel of grace is a religious spirit. Now this morning I purposely divided it. If you look at your handout, what's written up is Roman numeral 3. I've divided purposely a definition of a religious spirit up into two categories. We're going to look at an active religious spirit, someone who willingly embraces and expresses what we're going to be studying in self-righteousness. But most importantly, I think for many of us, we're going to look at a passive religious spirit with regard to those who have been oppressed through and have accepted the false standards of performance and self-judgment that a religious spirit brings. So we got perpetrators here this morning and we got victims here this morning. Well, let's go into our topic. What is a religious spirit? Now, what's very interesting is the Bible says that Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. John 10 verse 10 says, Christ came to give life. Christianity is characterized in that it is life-oriented, not rule-regulated. Life-oriented, not rule-regulated. The church is often known to be a body. But how many of you know a body is only valuable if there's life in it? All right? If you have a body without life, you've got a corpse and you may dress it up and you may do the eyebrow. Oh, look at that penciling they did. And you may perm the hair, but it's dead. And a dead corpse can give you nothing. And so Christianity is characterized by life, but we're going to find out that there are often many structures and programs and things and works of righteousness in our own flesh that we can do that look good religiously, but they don't produce any life. Look at Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Turn to our text there. And I want to read you something that is just so applicable to our lives now. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia. It's a church in Asia Minor. It's a church Paul was used as the apostle to found. And Paul had preached the good news of God's grace, the gospel, which is you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you were at your worst, Christ loved you and he gave himself. And through the shed blood of his cross, he offers you a robe of righteousness. He offers you the reality of acceptance with God. Well, in the Galatian church, a group called the Judaizers moved in. These were Jewish Christians that had some strange theology. And they were trying to impose on the young Galatian church a spirit of religion. Galatians 5:1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Verse 7 says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 12 says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but as love to serve one another. I want you to see what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about is this young group of believers had accepted Jesus and the grace God freely extends, and then other people, the Judaizers, came in and they were trying to bring them back under the law. And the Judaizers said, no, you don't need to just accept Christ. Forgiveness doesn't come that easy. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to be circumcised, keep the ceremonial laws of Moses, the feasts, the festivals, the new moons, the ordinances. And in fact, the tyranny of performance was brought back in and superimposed upon the Galatian church. All of a sudden, false teachers came in and told these new believers, there's something you can do in your own flesh that will make you righteous. There are works. Keep a Sabbath. Be circumcised. Obey this feast, this festival, this sacrifice. If you do, then you'll earn God's favor and God will like you. Jump through these hoops, push these buttons, be a human doing, not a human being. And that spirit of religion came down on the Galatian church. It is a religious spirit. And Paul wrote to them and he rebuked it. And he said, cutting off the foreskin of your flesh is not an act that is going to gain you favor with God. Jesus Christ and his cross alone, dying in your place, opens the way of, he merited God's glory. You can't, but he gives it as a free gift. And the spirit of religion descended. And notice, Paul said, you have fallen from grace. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's saying once you believe that some performance is going to equal acceptance. Once you believe you can do something to earn or merit God's love or favor, grace is no longer working in your life. And loved one, I'd ask this morning, what religious action or work do we trust in, thinking that it will give us merit before God? How has a religious spirit clung to our lives? You see, nothing justifies us before God. Nothing makes us righteous in his sight but Jesus Christ. See, the Jewish brethren of the first century, God bless them, but they literally believed they could trust their biological birth, their cultural affiliation, the tradition they were born into, the fact that they were circumcised, and that this somehow earned them brownie points with God. And the Apostle Paul said, if you do any religious work thinking you can merit God's love, favor, and acceptance, you are self-deceived. By the most powerful spirit on earth, a religious spirit. Religion says, do. The gospel says, done. Religion is man's attempt to get to God. Christianity is God coming down to man, saying, you can't climb up to me no matter what you do. But sadly enough, there's a religious spirit in this church. You know, there's something in fallen flesh that is attracted to the fact that we can work or earn or attain or achieve right standing with God in ourselves. And there's also something in the flesh that finds it repugnant that God rejects our righteous works and that he considers us all under sin and fallen and helpless. Isaiah put it this way, and he's a lot more blunt than I am. He said, all of your works of righteousness to attain favor with me are as filthy minstrel garments. Used filthy minstrel garments. All of your works, works you offer because you think doing something will gain favor. See, the spirit of religion hates that truth because we want to merit approval. We want to help God. We want to contribute to our salvation. Just a little bit. Well, remember the model of the Pharisee and the publican? Jesus gives a perfect parable of this. He says, the Pharisee stands, the religious leader of the day, and he lifts his head up to heaven and says, Lord, I thank you that I am not as this scum. I don't go to R-rated movies, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I burnt all my Barry Manilow records. Thank you, Lord. I work for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Thank you, Lord. I go to March for Jesus and not like this scum. Lord, and I thank you. I pay tithes and I thank you that I go to church 5 times a week. And I thank you, Lord God, that I am justified in your eyes. And this publican who wouldn't even so much as lift his head towards heaven says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me. I'm helpless. I can do nothing. All I can do is sin. And Jesus said that man went home justified and that Pharisee went home with a religious spirit and received nothing from God. See, there's something in the flesh that just wants to contribute a little bit to meriting God's favor. Do you know how offensive the cross of Jesus Christ is? When I'm on religion on the line and I tell my rabbinic friends and I say, by the way, you are fallen and you are damned. And if you fall short of God's holiness an inch or a billion miles, you're toast according to your law.
Something in the flesh says, no, I'm good. Compare yourself with the bum in the gutter and you look fantastic, pal. Compare yourself as Isaiah did with the Holy One of Israel and you will fall down and say, I am undone. Good God, help me. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, right? See, we're comparing ourselves by the wrong measuring stick. You compare yourself with bum and gutter. Wrong. Compare yourself with the holy, matchless God. Here's the point. Religion says, do, do, do. I can do something. I can contribute something. And Paul said, all you can contribute is an admission of your absolute sinfulness and inability. And then God says, I took care of my responsibility on the cross. I took care of your responsibility on the cross. Why don't you come to me and admit you're as screwed up as we both know you are? But religion says, no, no, no. I'm not that bad. Well, real quickly, Roman numeral 1, let's look at the anatomy of a religious spirit because I want to show you the beginning of a religious spirit. I want to show you, and by the way, in a moment we'll get to the fact that I'm defining the religious spirit in two different ways, covering two different categories. There are those idiots in the body of Christ who are actively like these Judaizers running around preaching false doctrine and imposing false standards of merit on people. But in my experience, by far, my friends and loved ones who have been tyrannized by this religious spirit are passive victims of what I'm teaching about today. So when we look at five characteristics of a religious spirit, I want to see, are you a perpetrator? Are you a victim? We've probably been a little of both, but here's my point. It's possible for us to have been beaten down to some degree and brought to the point where we've been made to accept some of these lies, as though it's God speaking. How many of you know the devil tries to counterfeit the voice of the Holy Spirit? The devil is rich little and he wants to do one impersonation well, and that is the Holy Spirit's voice. Because loved one, look at it. A religious spirit is more insidious and more dangerous than any other kind because God's name is forged all over it. Did you ever go through weird experiences when you were first a Christian thinking God was telling you to do some wacky thing? I did. I lived on the west side. I'd go down to Westwood and I always felt this voice was telling me, just walk up to every door you see, knock on the door and witness and give the gospel to them. And I'd be thinking to myself, oh, this critical voice inside my ear, which I thought was God, was telling me to do all these weird things. And I didn't have a moment's rest. And I'd think to myself, it would be really nice if I could just walk and enjoy the scenery and enjoy good. But I guess old weird God is putting some yoke on my shoulder because you know God's got to be weird, right? Come on. When we grew up, if it was good for you, it tasted horrible. So spiritually speaking, it's got to be weird and tyrannical, right? If it's God. Well, the devil forges God's name on a lot of voices we hear. You know, like take a bus ticket and four transfers and wind up downtown in East L.A., Craig, and give the gospel to the first large man you see. Oh, yeah, that was really the Holy Ghost, right? But I do it. You know, bus transfer, thank you. Someone say, what are you doing down here this time of night, young man? I'm following some tyrannical voice which I call God. Thank you. Have you ever gone into weirdness? Have you ever allowed anyone to manipulate and cajole you into doing certain religious acts that they convinced you would bring you favor with God? Witnessing on Hollywood Boulevard after you're born again 20 minutes? Did you ever get snagged into that ministry at church? Oh my God, my heart wasn't in it. I didn't know what I was doing. I should no more have been out there than Madeline Murray O'Hare should have been out there. I did more damage trying to tell people about Jesus, but people made me believe that if I did not do that specific work, I would not receive God's cookie. Didn't jump through the right hoop, wouldn't get the cookie. Am I speaking to the right crowd here? Did you ever go to one of those services where they have you bring everything in your house down to the altar to burn? Your Barry Manilow records? The Ming Dynasty vase that has been passed down in your family for 40 generations? Huh? And you take it up to some dippy charismatic ministry and throw it up there next to someone's Barry Manilow record? Isn't that embarrassing? And then you go, come on, I did that too when I was first a believer. Some guy had some picture over his fireplace. This is about 1978, and I looked at it because it looked oriental or something. And I thought, could be a spirit in there. He took it off the wall and he threw it in the fireplace. It was an heirloom, and it's burning. And he said, well, was that what I was supposed to do, Craig? Was I to burn that? And I went, yeah, right. Loved one, look at the anatomy of the religious spirit. When did it begin? In Genesis chapter 3, it's the first fruit of the fall. Come on, we all have our idea of certain acts that we're going to do that are going to please God. Yeah. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons or coverings. Did you notice the first fruit of the fall is Adam and Eve made coverings to hide their nakedness, and coverings that they thought would make them acceptable in God's presence. The first sign of a religious spirit is that it attempts to create a covering to hide our nakedness and to give us access to God. And what's interesting is when they made these fig leaves in their own works, when they made these own coverings they thought would cover their nakedness and give them access to God, they were doing the very thing that made intimacy and access impossible to God. You see, there are some coverings that look great, but they're counterproductive. They're motivated by a religious spirit. What are the coverings we use that we think will make us gain brownie points and acceptance with God? Come on. Come on, the Jews trusted circumcision, Galatians 5. Well, for heaven's sakes, I've got hemoglobin in my veins here, and I'm right from the right racial stock, Israel. Hey, yay, 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 and I was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, did you know that there are many acts and works that we think are meritorious that we cling to just as tenaciously as the Jews did circumcision? Come on. You're from the old Pentecostal background? You could have as much trust in your tightened hair bun there as they did in circumcision. What is the work? What is the thing? What's the hoop you jump through? Oh, this is sacred for God's sake. God is pleased if you do that. And we have as much confidence in that as Israel had in their national heritage to save them. And God says, I really get my people mad when I start messing around with their idols. Because there is an idol, there is a little god. It is the tyrannical, false god of a religious spirit that will either try to move on people to get them to actively harm others, or most importantly, to oppress you and make you think God is speaking when it is another voice. Loved one, did you know we are? So look at Adam and Eve. What coverings are we using that we think are going to gain us access to God? You know, any good thing that we can be involved in, any cause, any social program we're involved in, that's nice. But if we think any of these works cover our nakedness or give us special acceptance with God, then you're just going to be exhausted and you're going to get a spiritual hernia. You ever been bench pressing weight Jesus hasn't given you? Cooking him meals he didn't order? Going through hoops? Come on, no, loved one, it's possible to be, I go to March for Jesus, and I go to the pro-life, and I'm a member of the active right, and I'm doing this, and it's that, and that's wonderful, and they're all good things. But if you think those things merit you favor with God, you're self-deceived. Stop now. Your motive's wrong. Well, I'm doing it because it's something that would please God. Excuse me, if it doesn't flow from your life-giving relationship you have with Jesus because you're really trying to help and you're doing it to do penance or you're doing it to get favor or you're doing it to get brownie points, stop it now. You're self-deceived. God says, offering unaccepted. But after all I've done, look at the spirit of religion. You see, false religion, loved one, looks good. It does. It looks good because there's that element in the flesh that's attracted to wanting to earn and merit. Look at Farrakhan's disciples. Look at the cults. They are more disciplined than us. They put us to shame. And we squeak about a 10% tithe. And they give 100% of all that they are to a false cause. And they look great, and they're disciplined, and they've got a crack Praetorian guard around the leader, you know, speaking into their hands. And it's organized, and it's mobilized. They put us to shame with their discipline. But the Bible says there's some false veneer, some sheen about religion that causes people to move towards it. Because maybe I can merit acceptance. It looks like something God would want. And look at the coverings of Adam and Eve. They looked sort of like something you would expect God would want, but they weren't. So the spirit of religion tries to create its own coverings, and they often appear the kind of sacrifice God desires. Look at Genesis 4, next chapter. Look at how this religious spirit is perpetrated. Genesis 4,
Verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and his wife, she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I want you to notice something about a religious spirit. I want you to know Adam and Eve started their coverings, and the first fruit of their fallen, sinful union was Cain. And he perpetuates this religious spirit. Notice what Cain does. He offered. He's the first to do it. We got to commend him for his zeal. He is the first. Before Abel offered, Cain was the first to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. It was a more expensive sacrifice. It was a more elaborate sacrifice. It was a more costly sacrifice. He worked harder than Abel. It took more time. There was more discipline involved. But he brought a beautiful fruit bouquet and vegetable decoratory thing. He was a tiller of the ground. So in his own human works, he worked by the sweat of his brow, and he really worked hard, bless his heart. Give him a medal at the next church banquet. But in his own flesh, he offered to God something that he thought would gain acceptance. And here comes little Abel, and he brings a sheep from the flock. Abel didn't produce that sacrifice. God did. God simply required, bring me a sacrifice. You die for your own sins, or a substitute pays the price. And how many of you know Cain's offering was beautiful? What a wonderful setting. Oh, look at this. Oh, my God. And then there's just an ugly stone altar that Abel brings, and there's blood all over it. That's an ugly place to meet God. It was more aesthetically pleasing. And did you know in the text? God looked at all of the works Cain produced in his own flesh to gain him acceptance. And Cain, like every religious person with a religious spirit, tripped over the grace of God. He said, after all I've done, Lord, you won't accept my sacrifice. And God says, I will have nothing to do with your sacrifice. And Abel brings a sheep and puts a little blood, and boom, fire comes down. And a religious person will always get hopping mad when you get by grace what they've tried to earn all their life. Amen. How do you want to see a religious spirit manifest? Let God bless someone unworthy. I've worked all my life. I've been in this church for 10 years, and I can't believe that God gave them a new car. God loves to give good things to bad people, honey. You better thank your lucky stars. But a religious spirit just gets inflamed with anger when someone's life is graced with something they've tried to earn. And at that point, you see what's going on here. Cain represents religion in every age that will tyrannize and attack the work of God. Cain killed Abel. What did Abel do but obey God? Here's my sheep, Lord. You know, lovely display, Cain. That's incredible. You know, can you hear that religious spirit? After all I've done, after all I've sacrificed, after all I've given, I can't believe. And that's exact. God says, you're right. Nothing of your works will merit a covering of your nakedness or an acceptance. So accept the sacrifice. Oh, you notice religious spirit is characterized by murderous rage. And notice God says, where's your brother Abel? He goes, am I my brother's keeper? The religious people don't care about other people. They only care about their own life and about their own way. Ooh, well, is this the right house? Loved one, if you're not the idiot I'm talking about this morning, and you may well be, we'll talk to you later, at least you've been tyrannized by this spirit and you thought it was God. Do this work, do that feast, keep that day, keep that new moon, do this, do that, do that. And you're running around like I used to. I'd take bus transfers. I'd go all over the place. And I thought the Spirit of God was leading me whithersoever I goeth. And it was a tyranny of this kind of a false spirit. Come on. That false spirit, I go down Santa Monica Boulevard, witness to everybody, take everybody on the street home to your house, do this, you call yourself a Christian, witness to everyone you ever meet or they're going to die and the blood's going to be on your hands, Craig. Tyranny, tyranny, beat me with a stick, and I was just weighed down by these
false burdens. And the Apostle Paul, thank God, wrote the book of Galatians and said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and don't return to the yoke of bondage. If doing good works could save you, you wouldn't have needed Jesus. So the offense of the cross says, done. Religion says, do, 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 do. See, I was pressured by others into religious activities my heart wasn't in. Whether it was certain kinds of evangelism or certain spiritual disciplines, but I just got more depressed and I got more angry and I got more despair in my heart. Now, I'm not saying, loved one, that you don't obey the prompting of the Holy Ghost if he tells you. Pastor Dave Owen of the Malibu Vineyard tells the story of how he once gave away his television set so that he would gain favor with God. He thought it was a holy thing to give up his TV set. This is just last week. No, he did this years ago. He gave away his television set because he thought that would make him holy. And then when he realized he had given it away, he got angry and he wanted it back. But now he didn't have money to buy another one. Have you ever done weird things? Have you ever given up your whole CD collection? Come on, folks. Because someone manipulated and cajoled you into thinking, if you jump through this hoop, God's going to bless you. Right? Oh, I did weird things too. Loved one, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit couldn't tell you to give up your TV set for a season because you need to fast it and it's become a problem to you. All right? Are you understanding some balance here? But I'm saying if you give away your TV set thinking it's going to cover your nakedness and give you favor with God, you're deceived. You've got a religious spirit. Gone. And loved one, when others try to impose on you their thing, that's a religious spirit. Romans 14 says, every day is the Lord's day. Doesn't matter what day you worship. Romans 14 says, meat eaters leave the vegetarians alone. Vegetarians leave the meat eaters alone. Amen? It's your conscience before God. I thank God I don't see R-rated movies, and I thank God I won't live the gospel and preach the gospel. But you know what? Keep your own convictions to yourself. Keep your own scruples to yourself.
Well, I can't see a Disney PG movie because it just stirs up too much of my past.
Fine, then for you that is sin, but don't put that on me. I can see that darn cat. Thank you. Thank you. Look at the liberty I'm standing in. Oh, yes, I can. Christ has set me free. You know what I'm saying? If God, and he sometimes will tell you, give that up. Stop that. Quit listening to radio for a month. Don't listen to the Tony Braxton thing anymore. Don't do this and that. God may say that to you, but don't push that on somebody else. See, or you're bringing them into bondage. And young Christians don't know any better because they think you know God. Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, they know God. They must be right.
So help me. I'm teaching this in case Norman like tries to give away my coin collection or something, honey. This word is for you, sweetheart. Give all those little Egyptian statues away. I had a bad feeling about them. No, honey, they're just art. They're just art. I'm teasing. Norma has never said that to me. So, loved one, religion will kill you. Don't submit to coercion. Don't submit to manipulation. Don't submit to control. Because here's the whole point. Paul in Galatians 5 said circumcision or non-circumcision, it doesn't mean anything. If you want to be circumcised, fine. But if you think it gets you brownie points and merits you something, you're in error. You want to be circumcised, fine. You want to meet on Saturday and worship or Sunday or 5 o'clock? I mean, look at the bondage we're under religiously. Do you know the reason we meet at church when we do in the morning is we originally had an agrarian society and you could like milk the cows and go to church and come back and milk the cows. It doesn't matter. When we first started, we met at 5:30 in the evening on Sunday nights. And some people thought the Antichrist had come to power because we challenged not God, not God's word. God says, meet any day you want. Every day is the same day unto the Lord. Keep your own conscience. Do you see this? But God says, if you think doing something some way is going to get standing and favor and blessing or acceptance, then you become a human doing and you're no longer a human being. And religion will kill you. It's the Martha syndrome. Doing all kinds of things and making all kinds of meals Jesus didn't order. Okay? See, well, I think we do need discipline, but we need discipline into grace. Say, We need to be disciplined again into grace. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace means God loves you, period, because he's chosen to. And there's nothing you can do, good or bad, that's going to merit that or cause him to reject you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't gain your salvation by works. You can't lose your salvation by works. So what's this religious spirit that's been tyrannizing you day and night your entire life to do? You know, perform. God says, I didn't marry you to work for me. I marry you because I love you. You're accepted. The hardest thing in life, I'm convinced, for the Christian is accepting the fact that we're accepted. Accepting the fact that we're accepted. Oh, the Bible says it, you know it, neck up. But we don't really accept the fact that we're accepted. If we ever did, we'd be calm. There'd be peace. There'd be fulfillment. There'd be moving from a posture of rest. There would be a ceasing in all of these billions of different plates we have spinning in our lives because we're trying to earn God's love. Is this as good as I think it is? So now real quickly, let's look at five characteristics of a religious spirit, because I don't want any of you that have this spirit to miss who you are this morning. And those of you, the perpetrators, word for you. And for those of you that have suffered through this, I want you to know what tyranny has been in your life. Number one, the first characteristic of a religious spirit, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, is powerlessness. First characteristic of a religious spirit, powerlessness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul is talking about false teachers. He's talking about a religious spirit that cloaks itself in rituals that have an outward appearance of godliness, but there's no power inside these rituals to change your life. Just show no power. See, a religious spirit has no power. Religion has no power at all. It looks good. It put bells, smells, incense, nonsense. Ooh, there's a holy awe, but there's no power in it. Because Christ, who is the power of God, is not anywhere near religion. Now, God has mercy on our hearts. I mean, for heaven's sakes, if you think a bell or a smell or an incense or a nonsense is something associated with God and you're so ignorant you believe that, God's spirit will meet you there. All right, he's not going to throw you out over red tape. But if you think that religious ritual and a religious spirit and all these things, I remember the first time we went to Israel. Oh, this is an act of God. We went to Israel, and there was a little girl that went with us. Bless her heart. She's a very sweethearted girl. And we went down into the tomb. And, well, not the tomb. Let me just get my theology straight. We went into the nativity portico of the Nativity Church in Bethlehem, and we went down, and I mean, there's a hole in the ground, and it's supposed to be able to reach down and touch the rock where, I don't know, Jesus had his diapers changed or something, and it's about as valid a site as, you know, any other site there. But here's the point. There were about 100 incense censors there. There were every kind of religious paraphernalia, things that my Catholic friends had never seen. The Pope walked in and went, what is that? What do we do with that nowadays? Do we swing that? Do we bring it? Okay, the place was bedecked with all of these holy-looking things that made noises, and you didn't want to move, and there was a pulpit and a huge Bible in some language, again, that the scholars couldn't even understand. It's not yet been interpreted, but it looks great. Very impressive. I'm not trying to mock anybody, but we went down in there, and you know in life when you're not supposed to laugh? Like at funerals? Okay? You know what I'm saying. And the more a strange monk that you know has a lot of inner issues looks at you with a bad right eye, when you're down there, you know, you gotta laugh, right? Well, this little girl that was with us, I'm sitting in the back with a guy, and we're starting to go like, oh, God, I will chew my finger off before I will let my laugh escape. Because this is a cloistered area. This is holy, you know. And the more they try to say, for God's sake, this is a holy site, you know. I'm like going, So this little girl that's with us trips over the pulpit, knocks the Holy Bible in God knows what language over. The pulpit falls and begins to hit the censors, which begin to play like Misty, you know. Da-da-da. Oh, it was horrible. And the monk is like going, oh my God, I can't believe the thing. And we barely got out of there with our lives, okay? But loved one, let me tell you, that was funny. You can laugh at that. God was in hysterics. If you can't, you get the biggest religious spirit in this house. It's holy. There are a lot of things, loved one, that cloak themselves. Rituals, bells, smells, incense. They have an outer look of godliness, but God says there is no power in those stupid incense urns to change one life. Kiss it, touch it, wave it. It's dead. There's no God in it. But loved one, I have an encouraging word. There's power here this morning for any brokenness. And his name is Jesus. And you don't need to perform. And you don't need to earn. And you don't need to merit. Throw yourself down and say, I'm hell, God, for be merciful to me. And power will come into your life. Religion is powerless. Second characteristic of a religious spirit, guilt. Excessive guilt. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Did you know that a religious spirit in operation always will tyrannize you and never allow you to be free from guilt? A religious spirit will drive you to work, drive you to do, drive you to earn, drive you to attain. And no matter what you do, it's never enough. And the voice this religious spirit imitates seems to be the voice of God, but it seems to say that God is never appeased. There's a tyrannical taskmaster with a whip of guilt and shame and condemnation that will drive you to pay, atone, 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 atone. The abortion, you'll never be forgiven. The adultery, the divorce, you killed somebody, whatever happened in your life. The spirit of religion says excessive guilt. You cannot be clean. You're marked for life. You're stained and you're made incapable of receiving the grace of God. You cannot accept the fact that Christ made the payment. A religious spirit will say, go, go, go. Heard the story of a man, very powerful man in the pro-life movement. Beautiful brother in the Lord. Marvelous cause. But you know why he's been doing it all these years? Because when he was a young Christian, his fiancée got pregnant, and out of fear, he paid for her to have an abortion. And he's been doing penance the rest of his life, trying to get a sense of merit and forgiveness. And he let his hair down, and he told a fellow brother in the Lord, the reason I'm doing this is the motive is I'm trying to get clean. And loved one, let me tell you, that man was deceived, because Jesus paid that price 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Loved one, examine the motivation that is motivating you to do what you're doing, even in the house of the Lord, because you can't earn your salvation, and you can't merit God's favor. And he forgave you 2,000 years ago. But see, a religious spirit says, I can't receive pardon. I can't. I've got to still fight. I've got to do penance. Look at the root of your guilt, trace it back, and you'll finally find that usually there's a religious spirit underlying those things. Now, let me be very frank with you. If someone comes up to me and shows me a paid in full paper with regard to our car, I'm not going to make another payment. I'm not going to make another payment. Craig, the card's paid in full. Oh, I know, but I just think I'll make another payment. Don't make another payment. If someone pays your house off, don't make another payment. If someone pays your car off, don't make another payment. And the religious spirit of excessive guilt says, pay, pay, do, do, do. The gospel says, done. Paid in full. Oh, there's freedom from guilt in Christ. There's freedom from guilt. And loved one, look at the motivation we've had for much of the service we've done. We're trying to appease this nagging, tyrannical God of a religious spirit. Jesus says, rebuke that foul spirit with my cross. It's done. It's paid. It's over. You're forgiven. Shut that thing up that demands more penance. Have you been doing anything that looks really holy to others? You know what Pastor Rick always says? Unhealed people emotionally get involved in wonderful Christian causes to cloak their pain. And you see them on television in the pro-life movement. Kill these abortionists! Okay, it's a wonderful cause, and abortion is murder, And we need the grace of God to give his forgiveness, and we need to be involved. But how many of you know you can cloak your own wounds in a movement, and God knows your motive. And if your motive isn't from a pure motive of love, he doesn't accept the sacrifice. You can dedicate 30 years of your life to something, spin your wheels, or spin your plates, jump through hoops, and you get nothing at the end of your life for it, because it was all fraud. But look at after all, and say that religious spirit like Cain, after all I've done, compared to all the Christians around me, they're all sitting on their butts in church whining over their own issues, and look, I'm the one, and I've been out here, and I've been marching, and God goes, yeah, and your motive has been wrong. Your penance won't bring forgiveness. I will. Relax. Stop it for a while. Loved one. Ooh. Third, perfect performance. Third characteristic for religious spirit, perfect performance. A religious spirit cannot tolerate a mistake or falling short in another person. And a religious spirit of perfect performance cannot tolerate a mistake or falling short in ourselves. It's a driving perfectionism no one has ever kept and no one can ever keep, but this foul spirit keeps saying, you're going to be the first. It's going to meet all of your standards and all of God's standards, and you're going to be perfect, and you're going to be as white as snow. And if you do fall short, beat yourself to death with penance, and then you'll be okay, and then keep moving. Matthew 23, Jesus said of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, he said, do as they say, but not as they do, for they bind heavy burdens as yokes and put them on men's shoulders. They themselves will not touch those works, and their fathers could not bear such a burden. The religious spirit will put yokes on you it's never been able to fulfill. There's a driving perfectionism. You've been hearing about that all morning. Come on. Perform, perform, perform. Be perfect, be perfect, be perfect. After all, isn't God perfect? Yes, but he's not a perfectionist. Two different things. He's perfect. He's not a perfectionist. He's not this driving God. Now, look at my beautiful son, Grant. Whether he has a snotty nose or a poopy diaper, he's my boy. He didn't do any work to become my boy. And he can't do any work to lose being my boy. If he woke up and rebelled against me, God, everybody else, he's still my son after the flesh. Let me ask you about my son, Grant. Is there anything he can do that will cause him to cease being my son after the flesh? No. So why don't you take that analogy and apply it to your life? Your works didn't save you. Your works won't get you unsaved. You're accepted, loved one. Period. You don't need to be motivated in the perfect performance thing. Fourth characteristic of a religious spirit, legalism. Legalism. Oh, the devil's tool of legalism. Colossians chapter 2. I'm so glad the Apostle Paul just assassinated this spirit whenever he saw it. Oh, he eviscerated this thing. This made him hopping mad. This made him more mad than any moral default in the church at the moment. You see? Because it's a religious spirit. It's got God's name on it. And when you get your life right morally in every other area, you can still have that religious spirit ruling your life. And everybody looks at you like you're okay. See, just like workaholism looks acceptable in our culture. Why, he's providing for little Johnny, little Tommy, little Susie. For God's sake, look at that man. What a noble man. Yeah, you're a sicko, pal. Just like the heroin addict is, pal. But your addiction looks acceptable. And you know what's more acceptable than workaholism in the church world? The religious spirit. Sister so-and-so knows the Lord so much. Just press her a bit. Challenge some of her religious rituals. Disagree with her counsel. And see what lion comes out to take your throat out. There's that Cain spirit. See, it'll still kill Abel today. Religion has killed more people in the history of the world than any political ideology. And that's why we always distinguish as Christians a relationship with Christ versus religion. Christ hated religion because it brought bondage to his people and deceived them. He wants a relationship. Legalism. Colossians 2, 16. Here goes Paul again. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man deceive you out of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourished, ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Paul says, you know what? In Craig parlance here, he says, legalism, Christians are not judged by what they don't do. Our lives are not to be just simply seen by the world in terms of what we don't do. Jesus was not known by what he didn't do. He was known by what he did do. The Pharisees were known by what they didn't do. Jesus broke the rules. He ate corn on the Sabbath. He walked around. He offended every religious spirit that was. The Pharisees said, well, we don't smoke, drink, and chew and hang out with the girls that do, and we don't. Christianity is more than what you don't do. Christianity is the life of God living in and through you. How many of you know the world does not notice what you don't do? The world notices if you're happy, if your marriage is good, if you've got it together, and there's a flow of life in and through you. That's what they notice. That'll get their attention. Not whether or not you don't wear an earring, and you've got a hair bun, and you don't wear, you know, makeup, and you don't wear, you know, they'll notice that too in some cases. But you know, loved one, legalism. Paul says all of us have blue laws. All of us confuse essentials with non-essentials. And here's the whole point. Paul, he said, don't let anybody impose on you holy days, new moon, Sabbath, circumcision, observance, feast, festival, making you think that that's deep spiritual wisdom and you're going to gain a deeper favor if you do those things. Paul said, no, you're not. He said, they look good. They have a great show about them, but they produce no power to give you discipline over the things of the flesh. Remember, Christianity is life-oriented, not rule-regulated. It took me so many years to learn this. You better get this message in one shot. I'm telling you that right now. Christianity is life in the inner man that eventually produces change over time in the outer man. See, inner life produces outward change. Outward change never produces inward life. Did you get that? Outward change never produces inward life. We're to grow from the inside out. From the inside out. You get the life of Jesus inside, you lay an axe to the root, the fruit will change. So we don't need new rules, we don't need new regulations, we don't need new shoulds or oughts imposed on our outer life. We need Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice that you were sometimes freer as a heathen in the world than you are when you come in the church world? Because like Pastor Rick says, we played our games and wore our masks in the world, but we crossed the street and accepted Jesus and we go into the church and they pass out the masks and the coverings and the fig leaves and the hoops you jump through and the plates you got to keep spinning. And so after a while, serving the Lord is this bondage from hell. And Jesus never intended that. It's a religious spirit that does that to you to try to get you to curse God and hate him. Jesus opposed the religious spirit of his age. Can you imagine the poor guy? He's barely getting by anyway. And someone comes up and says, well, you just need to pray more. That's all you need. You just need to read 6 chapters a day. You just need to pray for the nation every day. Now pray for the nation, and then pray for the world, and then pray for the president, and then pray for the Congress, and then pray for the Senate, and then lay hands on all of your kids, and then make sure that you have your devotional time with your wife, and then make sure, and you make one mistake. Oh, and go to the gym to get healthy now, and get your sleep, and do this, do that. More New Year's resolutions, more bondage, and you're barely making it, and you make one mistake, and your whole world collapses. Oh, I'm horrible, I'm worthless, God doesn't love me, oh God, I've got to start, I'll go back to the beginning and do all of that. What was that? 6 chapters. I only read 5. Oh God. What do you see? The bondage of religion. Christ has come to set you free from that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Putting the law on someone doesn't work. Oh, well, I guess I'd better lose my weight now. I'm really getting upset about that. And I go, okay, I'm going to take my fiber now, and I'm going to the gym 9 times a week, and then, oh God, and then you make one, but you eat one McDonald's Big Mac, number one, go large. And you go, my world has collapsed, I've sinned, oh my God, you know, loved ones, sometimes there may be a greater work inside that needs to be done. When there's inner life and change in there, maybe the outer will sort of click right into place there. Come on, have you tried to discipline your flesh lately? It won. Didn't it? But loved one, I'm telling you, let me tell you, as we close, let me tell you something. Let me tell you, more prayer, more marches, more books, more principles. Go to the gym. Work, work, work. Legalism kills. And you can't merit God's favor, so why are you exhausting yourself? I can save you a spiritual hernia with this message. I really can. Do you know there's something in us that loves to be beaten? Penance. You know, we could triple the size of this church in a month and the giving. You know how? I just beat the crap out of you. It's true. It's true. It's true. I tell you how stupid you are, how ugly you are, how dumb you are, how you don't measure up, how do you think you can call yourself a Christian? Look at the money you're giving. I can't believe it. And I could beat the hang out of you. And there's something in the human flesh that goes, oh, yes, beat me. Oh, beat me. Make me write bad checks. Not in the offering, but in general. There is a sick thing in the flesh that if I beat you and you do penance, you'll go home feeling like you're clean. Woo! Was God there? Oh, yeah. I've never felt so guilty in 10 years. Never felt that guilty in my life. Oh, was the Spirit moving? And churches thrive on that. They build themselves on that. You get more money in those churches than any other church. Huh? And it's so sad because manipulation and control takes the place of the life of God. And it works for a season. But there's something about the indomitable human spirit made in the image of God that will not tolerate that beyond a certain point. Someone will stand up and say, no! You say do. God's gospel says done. What are you beating me up for? If you dare stand up in a religious spirit church like that and speak the word of God, you'd better watch for the ushers. Loved one, there is something about being beaten to a pulp that motivates a short-term response because we all see the negative parts of ourselves. All right, fifth trait of religious spirit, then we'll be done. Inflexibility. Inflexibility, an unwillingness to change or make adjustments. See, every new move of God demands that we make change and that we make adjustments, right? Otherwise, we'll get a hardening of the categories, a hardening of the spiritual arteries, and we just get sort of happy where we are. Well, one of the signs of a religious spirit is unwillingness to change. Unwillingness to change. In Luke 5:33, Jesus gives the example, and he says, you know what? He said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. You got to get a new wineskin, and then you put the new wine in the wineskin, and everyone who tastes it always says, nay, the old is better. See, it's the old move of God that persecutes the new move of God. It's the old way God's moved in your life that can be the greatest curse to your life. See, the greatest curse to you is the way God used you yesterday. How he provided for you yesterday. That's the biggest curse in your life. Because today's a new day, new wineskin. The wineskin that brought you this far won't be enough to take you where you're going. And inflexibility over time when we harden down and we begin to confuse essentials from non-essentials. And you know, loved one, there are different styles in the body of Christ. All manifestations of God are God. Not one manifestation of God is God. We've got streams, we've got rivers, we've got lakes, we've got oceans, we've got ponds. You know, they're all water. But not just one of them is water. They're all water. Every manifestation of God is the way of God. Are you with me? But you know, we got to be anchored to the rock, but we got to be geared to the times. The truth never changes, but the way God uses us and the methods he uses change every 10 years. And we got to be flexible. We got to be a flex. See, old wineskins, Jesus said, they're stiff, they're brittle, they're rigid. When you put new volatile, new wine in there and the gas expands and begins to ferment, it'll break the old wineskin. You can tell how people are ripping how powerful a religious spirit is in their life. Well, I heard one person say, you can tell how old you are by how much pain a new idea gives you. There is an inflexibility entrenched in a religious spirit. And there's just something about us. You know, there's one thing I'd say about kids. Don't ever impose your religious method or your structure on your children. Impose values and principles on your children. Values and principles, moral values, moral principles, not whether they listen to rap or not. Your parents hated your music. Your parents hated your dress too. So we got to distinguish in the body of Christ between their taste in music and their freedom to have that before God and their taste in dressing and their freedom to have that before God and them violating a scripture. Watch it. Watch it. See, we forget. Our parents hated our music, right? And we have, now we're bringing this rap into the church now. Come on, DC talk. Let's talk with God. Now what's all this nonsense? I can't believe. Don't do that to your children. That's a religious spirit. Unless their dress or their music violates a moral principle of Scripture, teach them not religious structures and methods, but values and principles, which never change, see? Music will change. Values and principles in God's Word never change. We're anchored to the rock. We're geared to the times, right? Let me ask you. Have you been tyrannized by a religious spirit? Are you still thinking there's something you need to do to gain God's merit? Are you still unable to receive God's forgiveness for past sin? Are you still doing, atoning, paying in some way? Are you beating yourself up trying to do a penance God is not demanding? If you are, then the chances are you've been blinded and you need freedom in Jesus. And I'm convinced that although our church, through much intercession, has been purged of many different kinds of spirits, this one that remains is more potent and powerful for destruction than all of them. The religious spirit comes over our life and it begins to bring a lethargy. It begins to bring a staidness. It begins to bring a haughtiness. It begins to bring an I'm not moved by anything, move me attitude. See? It gets so used to the things of God, it becomes immune from God himself. See? It can follow down in a family. It can come from church to church. You can come from other churches with that kind of religious background that you came from, that kind of works, and you come in here, and there's a funk on the church, and we are easy to see demon spirits, but it's really hard to see one that looks godly and to call it out for all that it is. Let me conclude with one Old Testament snapshot with regard to inflexibility. Do you remember the prophet Samuel? He was the last and final judge of the people of Israel. The Bible says something about him. The Bible says that every year as Samuel grew, that his mother every year brought him a little coat, a little mantle. Every year he got a new coat. Every year he got a new coat that was designed to meet the changes that had happened in his life and the growth that he had personally experienced. I think some of us need a new coat. The coat that you've worn this far is useless now because another year has gone by. Notice there were increments of change in Samuel's life. Every year, a little change. Every year, a little change. Some years you'll change more than others. You may go 3 inches in 1 year and you need more of a bigger coat. But whatever it is, I'm convinced most of us need measured little changes year to year in order to move in a new flexibility that will allow Jesus to do what he wants to do. Samuel needed a new coat every year, and we need a new coat. A new coat in our marriage. A new coat in our church. A new coat in our friendship, a new flexibility, loved one. What's brought us this far is not going to be enough to take us where we're going. The religious spirit is powerlessness. It's guilt producing. It's productive of perfect performance and that lie, legalism, inflexibility. Well, an active religious spirit is that willingly embraced and expressed in self-righteousness. Are you a perpetrator? Repent. But those of you that have passively been oppressed through accepting these false standards as though they're the voice of God, there's mercy and freedom for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of liberty. We thank you that the gospel is euangelion, it's good news. We thank you, Lord, that you came to deliver us from the power of sin. You came to deliver us from Satan's bondages, and you also came to deliver us from even yokes that people have put your name on. Lord, we just call the enemy's work what it is. Any thought that we can merit your favor, any thought that we can merit your blessing or earn our salvation, any thought that there's anything we can do that can remotely get you to accept us more, love us more, care for us more, we renounce that spirit in the name of Jesus. And any of us, Lord, that have been driven with excessive guilt and performance and doing all kinds of religious-looking things, yet it's coming from a root of penance, beating ourselves to death because we will not accept the truth of the cross that we're forgiven, we break that spirit in Jesus' name. Father, those who have been doing penance all their lives, those who have been ruled by this motivation that they're worthless and they're dirty and they're filthy and they're stained and there's nothing they can do that will change their life, we curse you in Jesus' name, foul spirit, and we command you to come out of this church. Father, we pray that you would make religion very uncomfortable in this place, that you would give us a built-in allergic reaction to this false spirit of religion. When we hear it out of our own mouth, when we hear it out of our spouse, when we hear it in our church, that we'll address it for what it is, and we'll speak the gospel of grace over this fellowship and over every life here in Jesus' name. Amen.